Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household once again. It is the 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And as I was reading the readings, one thing came to my mind, and that is reality. The readings today depict our reality in a profound way. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 10, let me read from the first reading. I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side. All those who were my friends are on the watch for any misstep of mine. Now remember, Jeremiah is set in the context of the prophet Jeremiah proclaiming the word of God in the context of the darkening clouds looming overhead, the coming of the Babylonians who would take Israel into captivity for 70 years. And Jeremiah is prophesying doom. And so he did not exactly endear himself with the people of God. In fact, he would be persecuted terribly for his message. Hence the context of, I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side. He was persecuted by friend and foe alike. Now, in a fuller sense, of course, this refers to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate prophet, who proclaims the ultimate truth, and he too is met with persecution. And remember, this is set in the context of a promise to all of us as well, because we are called to be prophets, priests, and kings. We are called to be prophets and proclaim the truth. And guess what, folks? We're not always going to be welcomed with open arms when we do so. Look at the psalm. In Psalm 69, verse 8, for your sake I hear insult. I've become an outcast to my brothers. And by the way, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm that's quoted many times in the New Testament as referring to Jesus Christ. So again, we see King David talking about how he too is persecuted for the truth, and that being ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but it's also fulfilled again in our lives. This is our reality as well. But there's another very important point we need to make here in this first point, and that is consistently in all of the texts of Scripture that talk about the coming persecution, you will always find peppered in the midst blessing and promises of God. I just picked out a couple here from the readings from Jeremiah chapter 20. In the midst of the persecution, let me quote, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has rescued the life of the poor from the power of the wicked. And in Psalm 69, see you lowly ones and be glad, you who seek God. May your hearts revive, for the Lord hears the poor. This is why I say this is a depiction of reality, because this is reality. We live in a nation that is growing more and more antagonistic toward the gospel of Jesus Christ and more antagonistic toward us as Christians. This is our reality, folks. When we stand up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and in deed, we can expect the same result. We're going to be loved by those who love God, but we are increasingly experiencing the fact that we are going to be persecuted as well. And this leads to our second point. I want to go to the gospel here. And remember, this is from Matthew chapter 10, which is set in the context of the coming persecution. Remember, I'm going to back up a few verses before our actual reading. In Matthew 10:22, remember Jesus said, you shall be hated. Notice he said shall be. He didn't say you might be. He said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures until the end shall be saved. He says in verse 28, fear not him that is able to kill the body. Now, why would he say that? Because that was going to happen to the apostles. 11 out of 12 would actually be martyred. John alone would be spared, but they attempted to martyr him as well. He says, fear not him that is able to kill the body. Remember, we're experiencing persecution here in the United States, but we have not yet resisted unto blood, folks. Count your blessings. Guess what? We could get there. I know people don't believe that, but it certainly We certainly could, especially with the trajectory going right now. It's very, very possible. But the bottom line is the persecution is already here, and it's going to be, because this is a promise of Jesus Christ. But we fear not him that is able to kill the body, that is the devil and our persecutors, but we fear him ultimately who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. And that leads us down to verses 32 and 33. If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. Now, why do we say that? Because he's talking about the persecution where people would be called before emperors and before tribunals. And if you acknowledge Jesus Christ, you're going to die. If you reject him, you're going to live. So what does Jesus say? If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. There is so much we could talk about right there. But again, just as we saw in the Psalm and in Jeremiah, in the midst of Jesus' promise of persecution, even to the point of death, what does he say right in the middle of it? He says, are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In good prophetic fashion, in the midst of the promise of judgment, he says, God is with you. Every hair on your head is counted. You are worth so much more than many sparrows. And this leads us to our third point. And I think the reading gives us an answer to this, which is one of the most profound questions ever asked of any apologist ever. And that is, why do we experience this kind of persecution? Why is there such grave evil in the world? Why are we hated? Why do we have to die? Why do we have to experience all this pain? Do you know many people reject the gospel? They reject even belief in God because of this that we see as our reality. So how do we respond? Well, there are many ways to respond, but here in Romans 5, I believe St. Paul gives us the ultimate reason for it all, and that is original sin. Sin itself. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, St. Paul says, through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death, and thus death came to all men. The bottom line is, the reason for all of these evils is ultimately sin. And why is that? Because God did not antecedently, remember this, God did not in an antecedent sense or an absolute sense, he did not will a single sin or a single, you know, even the slightest little pain in your foot, Rose. That's not God's will. God's antecedent will is revealed in the life of Adam and Eve before original sin. God created them in perfection, in a perfect relationship with him. They had knowledge. Rose, think of this. They had knowledge. Now, we confuse, you know, the ultimate knowledge with cell phones, right, and technology. That's not the highest form of knowledge. The highest form of knowledge is knowledge of God and man and of the creation. Adam and Eve knew God. They walked with God, walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden, as the scripture says. Adam knew God. And not only did he know God, but he knew the creation. We've talked about this many times. But I love that symbol of, you know, the Bible says Adam named all the animals and that was their name. It's a beautiful expression in Hebrew. It says Adam named the animals and that was already their name. And the sense is that he was so in tune and he knew the creation so well because he knew the Creator, that he named everything and that was their name because he knew creation so well. So he had a knowledge of God and a relationship with you know, the creation that we cannot even fathom today. However, God willed to give them free will so that there would be love, so that they would freely come to him and not just, you know, because they're robots, right, Rose? Right, Luke? God willed for there to be love, and so he gave them choice. They rejected that. And that is what Paul is describing in Romans 5, a cataclysmic fall. Because of the incredible nature of their relationship, the fall was all the more devastating. They had what are called preternatural gifts, right? Immortality. That's not a natural thing to human nature. By nature, we die. But they had a preternatural gift. That is, preter means beyond nature, of immortality. They had perfect integrity. You know, they didn't have concupiscence like we do, our lower appetites out of whack. They were perfectly in tune, right? So they had what's called the gift of integrity. They had this perfect relationship, and that is what was lost. And as a result of that, to whom much is given, what is it? Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, much is required. When they fell, they lost that preternatural state. They lost sanctifying grace that was the power that kept everything in perfect consonance in their relation with God. They lost that. And as a result of that, their fallen nature, that is, without sanctifying grace, without that perfect integrity, without the preternatural gifts, got communicated to their children. Because their children then were born in that state of what we call original sin. Now, some will say, well, that's not fair. Why would the children have to be punished for the sins of the parents? Well, in fact, folks, remember this. And Rose, I think I've shared this with you before. To understand preternatural gifts, remember, the gifts that Adam and Eve lost were not something that was owed to them. Okay? They were preternatural, beyond nature. God gave them gratuitously these gifts. So God could take them anytime he wanted, and it would not be somehow unfair. It's kind of like when we have our Christmas tree up and we put gifts under the tree. Remember, Rose, Luke, I'll threaten you guys sometimes and say, you want to lose some of those gifts under the tree? Well, then keep disobeying me, and I'm going to take those gifts back, right? Now, you can't say, well, that's unfair. No, it's not unfair. I bought them for you. You're not owed any Christmas gifts. I can take them anytime I want to, and that is not unjust, right? Well, in the same way, there is nothing unjust about God taking those preternatural gifts, number one. And number two, understand this as well. No one will ever be punished with the pains of hell apart from a personal sin that they commit. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1037, says God predestines no one to go to hell. In order to go to hell, one must freely commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent in it unto death. So in other words, you're not going to be punished eternally because of original sin. You will be punished because of your sin. That's a very important point. Nobody goes to hell because of original sin. You go to hell because of a personal mortal sin that you do not repent of. And finally, the third point is the good news. This, you know, we can talk about the suffering and the pain and how terror is all around us, as Jeremiah says, but the ultimate answer is found in Jesus Christ. And the fact that, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, the ultimate answer to evil can be found in no world religion, in no philosophy. The only answer to evil is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the fullness of the gospel. The entire gospel is the answer to evil. And ultimately, it's answered because of this fact. Jesus Christ died for all. He is the light. I love John chapter 1, verse 9. He is the light that comes into the world and enlightens every man coming into the world. So in some sense that we don't even know exactly how, this side of the veil, the grace of God is made available because of the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to every human person who has ever or will ever be born. Every person has an opportunity. I love the way Gaudium et Spes puts it in section 22. Every human person that has ever or will ever be born has the real possibility of participation in the Paschal mystery. That is a promise of God. rooted in the fact that 1 Timothy 2:4 says God wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. 1 John 2:1-2 says Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6 says Jesus is a ransom for all. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says Jesus Christ died for all. In Romans chapter 5 verse 18, he died for all men. I don't know how anybody can be Calvinist, but the bottom line is Jesus died for all, and this is the ultimate answer to the problem of evil. In the midst of all of the pain and the suffering, the confusion going on now, the insanity coming out of the Supreme Court, the insanity coming out of the United States of America, we have this promise that in the midst of it all, the persecution, the confusion, and sometimes there can, you know, even touch on our souls, a bit of hopelessness. We look around and we say, Lord, what is going on? We can know that in the midst of it all, every hair on our head is numbered. Jesus suffered and died for us, and we have this promise. He hears the cry of the poor. He will hear our cries, and he will answer us, and he will save us. Doesn't mean everything's going to go wonderfully this side of the veil, but it does mean ultimately it will be well for our souls. God bless you. Amen.